Last Sunday morning, we started a series on My Friend Peter. My Friend Peter. And I regret very much that I cannot go over and preach that sermon again this morning, but only can go on from where I left off last week. Those of you that were not able to be here last Sunday, I would suggest that a little later on, when this comes out on the tape chain, that you get in touch with Brother Kent, and we'll see that you get the first part of this message. I feel it was a great blessing to those who were here, and it was to myself. But I'm going to ask you to turn now, if you will, please, to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 24. Oh, pardon me. Oh yes, that's all right. We'll take it up at that thread. We dealt with it a little last week. It is where Jesus has already told these men that he must go to Jerusalem, be arrested by the chief priests and elders, and be crucified, and rise again from the dead. And with that connection, we find that he turns to his disciples with this thought in mind. They see that in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside. I would suggest that you put into your Bibles that little word aside, because in the Greek, it means actually that he almost physically took hold of Jesus and took him away from the rest of the men. He wanted to speak to him alone for a minute. I don't know whether he didn't want the others to hear what he was going to say, but this is the idea. He took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," or adversary. "Thou art an offense or a stumbling block to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of men, but those things that be of God, but those that be of men." The point in the history of this man that I wish to raise this morning is that in the prior verses of this chapter, we find that Jesus has asked the questions of these men as to whom men say that I, the Son of Man, am. And getting their respective answers as to Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, he said to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" Dear old Peter blurted out, I think, before he stopped to think, for that's what he usually did, and that's why I call him my friend Peter. He blurted out, "Would you like to have the answer in verse 16 of chapter 16? Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to that with this word. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So here was a great testimony that Peter bore to Jesus as a result of the Father speaking or communicating it to him. Now, it's in the light of this that he's already declared him to be the Son of God that now he turns around and says, "Pity yourself. This shall never happen to you." And without question, he has imbibed the teaching of Jesus to such an extent that at least he believed it. And what was the teaching of Jesus? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if you go back to chapter 10, you'll find where he commissions the disciples, and of course Peter was among them, and he told them that as ye go preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now don't you see, beloved, when it comes to this point that Jesus for the first time has intimated at the end of the road there's going to be crucifixion for him and resurrection, Peter begins to remonstrate because he is reasoning on the human plane. This is what the Lord Jesus accuses him of. "Peter, you're looking at this from the standpoint of men, not the standpoint of God. Save yourself. How can the kingdom of heaven come in if you're crucified? You see, the idea of the resurrection hadn't yet trickled through. How can the kingdom be established if you, the leader, are taken away from us in death? What's going to happen to us? Now, beloved, I'm sure that was in his mind, because I'm sure that's what would have been in our minds had we been there. If Jesus is going to die, what's going to happen to us? We're his ringleaders. We're with him in this. Always a little bit of the old nature, the old self-life about it. And so Jesus rebukes him. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then there's a great statement after that, which I cannot go into this morning, but again, it shows you what was in the mind of the Lord concerning Peter and the others. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, beloved, you've got to read those words in the light of what has happened. When Jesus said, if any man will take up his, will come after me, if any man will be my disciple, and he would follow me, the very first thing he's got to do is to do what? Deny himself. That's a hard lesson to learn. Peter had denied the Lord's ministry here by saying, pity thyself. It shall not be to thee. Now Jesus is saying, any man is going to come after me, let him deny himself. When did Jesus deny himself? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he denied himself. So what Jesus is saying here, only anticipating it, and putting it in veiled language, if any man will come after me, let him go into the garden and have a garden experience. Gethsemane. Where he can learn to say no to himself. And what happened immediately after the garden experience? Jesus took up his cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now what happened after Jesus took up his cross? Well, he died. But after that, he rose again from the dead. And that he had told them in this passage. So that when we take this challenge, let us remember this. We don't stop at the cross. I believe the greater majority of Christians stay at the cross. They see the cross, they glory in the cross, but to us, as for him, there is a glorious resurrection. We died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised together with him for what purpose? To walk in newness of life. Well, this is a part of that whole context, and we'll have to just let it go at that. Now, please turn to chapter 17, please. In chapter 17 of Matthew, we have another experience of our friend Peter. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. I've been speaking last week and again today on Peter, but I'm using an alliteration. I'm using the letter C. We had Peter as the one who was converted, who was committed and commissioned. We saw him confused in this instance that we're taking up now. He is confused in this instance. He's Peter the confused. And with all of these experiences, there was a change of some nature that overcame him because of these experiences. And here, it's a change of interest. A change of interest. You ask me how? Well, let's look at it a little more fully. What do we have in chapter 16? He must needs go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and be raised again. Now on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter thinks he sees something beyond the resurrection. So how do you make that out? Now, why should Peter talk about three tabernacles? Because in the old economy, and they were under the old economy at that hour, the Feast of Tabernacles was a part of their religious worship. And three times a year, the males had to come up to Jerusalem, and one of the conferences or celebrations was the Feast of Tabernacles, which typified the time when Israel will set up their booths, their tents, their arbors, as we would call them today, and celebrate the millennium in anticipation, although they didn't hardly know that at that time. Now you see, Peter was jumping the gun. Lord, it's here. Moses and Elijah. What about these two men? What about these two men? They were definitely associated with the Lord Jesus. Moses was a type of Christ, but he was a type also of people that would die. Elijah was also associated with Jesus. For Elijah must come before the great and notable day of the Lord. And he never saw death. So they say it typifies those who will be taken up at the coming of our Lord Jesus, not suffering death. However that might be, Moses and Elijah are sometimes spoken of as those two witnesses in the book of Revelation who will speak of him and then die. Well, then some people say, well, Moses died, so it must be Enoch. Well, I'm not going to argue about that. I just know that there are going to be two witnesses and what's going to happen to them. But here you see the point. Peter has now looked beyond the present, his present, to this tabernacle. The end time. He's a little confused. There's a change of interest here. The outlook is a little different. Now we'll go from that to something else. Chapter 26. Chapter 26. And verse 75. Chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 75. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I'm calling this Peter the coward. Peter the coward. I say it in the light of this, that Jesus had already warned him what would happen. And you remember that when Jesus told him, he said, I will never deny thee. I don't care what these other fellows do, but not me. Oh, confident Peter, so sure of himself, that though all men deny me, I never will. And before the cock crow, thou shalt have denied me three times. Now it's happened. This is the scene where it took place. And if you go back a little into this, you'll see how it happened. Verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now, isn't that a little difficult to reconcile with this statement? I believe that thou art Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's turned his back. It's a changed loyalty. The loyalty is to Peter now, not to Christ. The loyalty is to number one, and don't you condemn Peter, because we're all Peter to some extent in this. Better be careful how we condemn this man, because after all, it was a serious situation, and Peter had already witnessed with the master the growing antagonism of the multitudes of the nation, of the leaders in particular, and he knew what to expect if this thing was going to get any worse. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while they came unto him, those that stood by, and said, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear and to say, I know not the man. If ever there was a time in the life of this man that he went back to the old life, it was this. He began to curse and to swear. And the swearing there is not possibly what we mean, but he was on oath. The word swear, I believe here, means to be on oath. I don't know this man. Now, I want you to notice something in passing. We call this the betrayal of the Lord. You can call it that if you want to, but it's the betrayal of Peter. Peter betrayed himself in two ways. In another version, in one of the other Gospels, it tells us that this maid or somebody came and said, we saw you in the garden with him. And you remember in the garden, Peter was bold, rashly so. He took his sword and he cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest. Now you forgive me for my trite remark, but I just cannot resist the temptation. Peter was an awful good fisherman, no doubt. But as a swordsman, he made a pretty poor showing. I believe he meant to cleave that fellow right dead center. He lopped off his ear. How much experience had Peter had with a sword? Well, Jesus healed the man. But listen, what he did at that moment soon became a thing of the past. He'd forgotten all about it in the excitement of the crisis that was upon him. But now somebody brings it back to his mind, his remembrance. I saw you in the garden. He was betrayed by something that he did. And then we find out it was by his speech that he was betrayed. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Peter, you're from Galilee. You can't cover that up. I get a little chagrin sometimes. When people ask me, say, are you from the old country? And I say, how do you know? Thy speech betrays me. My wife is even more embarrassed than I am. At least I don't think she's embarrassed. I think she rather likes the fact that she still has her English pronunciation. But Peter up in Jerusalem is out of place, dialectically speaking. Some of you have heard this before, but one of my former pastorates was in the city of Rochester, Minnesota, which is the city of the Mayo Clinic. And so it was that people on Sunday would come to their various churches of their choice, and we had many Baptists come from all over the United States visiting the Mayo Clinic for help and coming to worship with us on the Sunday morning. Well, in the Sunday evening service, we would have a roll call. The song leader would get up and say, is anyone here from Alabama or Arizona? Or go right through the list. And when we came to Georgia, no matter who it was, he pretended he didn't hear what they said. And he'd have them repeat it. And the only purpose of that was to get that good old Georgia accent. Betrayed by their speech. And beloved, listen, you and I are betraying ourselves by our speech and by our accent. The only trouble is that many times in so doing, we betray our Lord at the same time. What a lesson this is. A lesson of how we can compromise and become cowardly and get a sense of distorted loyalty at times. Now, over against that, I'd like to turn you to John 21. John 21. See the beautiful connection here. You remember the Lord in John 21 is risen from the dead. He's down at the seashore waiting for these men to come back from a fishing expedition. And as they draw to the shore, there's this little conversation that goes on. I'm not going to go into all this, but there are some things here that I think are very beautiful, and I'm going to have to read it from the interlinear translation, because here the play upon words in this particular chapter is something marvelous. The Greek is so explicit. Now, will you turn then to about the 14th verse? This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lamb. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, the beauty of this is lost in the King James Version. And so I'm going to read it again, so that if possible you might get really what happened. Now here we have in verse 15, When therefore they had dined, says to Simon Peter, Jesus, Simon son of Jonas, agapas, you notice the word agape, agapas, a strong word, lovest thou me more than these other disciples? Listen, this is a throwback on the part of Jesus to this threefold denial. And in that denial, prior to it, you remember, he says, Though all men forsake thee, and all men deny thee, I never will. So it's a throwback. Lovest thou me more than these? Never mind about the fish. Some people said it was his business. Now, I don't think that. I think it was the men that he's talking about. Now we go on. Lovest thou me? He says, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for thee. And here the word is philo. We get our word philosophy from it. It's not the same kind of a love as this other word. It's an affection. You know I'm fond of you. You get the point? Lovest thou me? You know that I'm fond of you. He said unto him, Shepherd my little sheep. Isn't that lovely? Shepherd my little sheep. Now we go on. He says unto him, oh, wait a minute, I've missed my place here. That's what comes through reading something a little unfamiliar. The first time he says, Lovest thou me? And Peter says, I have affection for thee. He says unto him, Feed my lamb. He says to him the second time, Simon, Agapas, lovest thou me? He says unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for thee. He says unto him, Shepherd my little sheep. Now there's a little difference between the feeding and the shepherding. The word shepherd here is the same word that we have in Ephesians for pastor. And that takes in more than just feeding. Something more than just teaching, if you want it in that way. Now Jesus said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, hast thou affection for me? Jesus takes him up at his own word. Have you affection for me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Hast thou affection for me? And said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have affection for me. And so again he says, Feed my little sheep. Now, you say that's all very nice, that's very nice and pedantic, you've gone into a nice lot of detail there. But what is the point? This is Peter the consoled. Peter the consoled. He had denied his Lord. And it's not very long, only that day, before he realized that Jesus was risen from the dead, but he hadn't seen him as yet. He's seen the empty tomb. Now, down there by the lakeside, he's had this experience. Because remember, he said, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the disciples says, we'll go with you. Beloved, we better watch what kind of an influence we exert on people. I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. And when they came back, this is what happened. And so, almost, you see, the last thing that happened in Peter's life was this denial. Now the first time he meets with the risen Lord, it's this consolation. And Jesus has put him on the test. Do you really love me? And Peter can't come up to it. He said, I'm fond of you. And 3 times he mentioned it, and each time it brings back this denial where he, with curses, had disowned his Lord. And now he's being what? It's Peter, the recommissioned. Feed my little sheep. Pastor my sheep. Feed my little sheep. Oh, how gracious of the Lord to do this. All right? So it was a love, it was a changed love, it was a changed occupation. Before, he was to just be what? Fishers of men. Now, the fish have been caught and they need to be what? We'll have to change the figure of speech, and he does, from fish to sheep. Now you train them, Peter. Now you watch over them. Now you care for them. I'm not going to be here. I'm going away, but you take care of them. So it's a recommissioning of this man who I believe by that very denial, the very fact that he said, I'm going fishing, is almost as if I'm going back to the old life. I'm going back to the old occupation. The only thing I know now, Jesus is dead. These rumors about his resurrection, I'm not quite sure of it yet. So the very first instance we have him reassured, not only of the resurrection, but of the Lord's merciful forgiveness of the man for the past. Let that be gone now, Peter. You go out and feed my sheep. Now we go on to the next one, which is the result, perhaps, of that in chapter 2 of Acts. Acts 2, you know what happened there. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to preach. Now it's Peter the champion, and it's a changed power. The old nature, the carnal man that had stood so often in the way, and which Peter had followed so closely, now it's a little different. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and he speaks in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are 3,000 people as a result of his message that have turned to the Lord. What power! But I want you to hold this in reserve because there's something else coming up later on. I've heard so many of these dear Pentecostal friends and other preachers, Baptists included, who have spoken about this great change. When the Holy Spirit came upon this man, he was a changed man from then on. Ever heard that? I'm sure you have. But take it from me, you can't say that. He was not a changed man from then on because there were lapses in his life. In spite of the fact that he had been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, there were still times when he went back to the old life, as we shall see in a moment. But here for the moment, we're going to turn to chapter 3 of Acts, where we get another glimpse of this man. Working by the same glorious Holy Spirit, the power that was conferred upon him. Chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expected to receive something from them. Was his expectation disappointed? Yes and no. Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now this is Peter the compassionate. Peter the compassionate. This man had been there for some time and having no expectation of anything else but spending the rest of his life in beggary, was asking for a little handout. And Peter says, I haven't any of what you want. I haven't any silver and gold, but what I have, I'll share with you. Now, beloved, if you want to talk about sharing, and that's a great word today, isn't it? Sharing. If you want to share something, here's something to share. Such as I have, give I unto thee. Well, I believe the majority of Christians couldn't say this. Peter had something to give. Now, I'm not advocating that we should be seeking miraculous powers as Peter enjoyed. No, we know dispensational truth enough to know the answer to that. But the point is, there was something that Peter had, and he said, I'll give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And he gave him that marvelous healing. Now then, I'm asking you, do you think that man said, oh, I'm sorry, Peter, you've done that. Now you've made me whole. I've got to go out and work. Now I've got to look for a job. I've had it fairly comfortable here upon this handout affair. Now look, my whole life's changed. I can't come here and beg anymore. These people that have given me in the past, they won't have be sorry for me anymore. You've cut off my income. Yes, but he gave him a wonderful outgo. Which would you rather have? Well, I tell you what, beloved, for most of us, we've got to have an income first if there's going to be an outgo. We've got to have the Lord Jesus come in before we can begin to pass him on to others. That's the lesson Peter learned. Such as I had, I've got Jesus. I've got the Lord. I've got the Lord of glory. And he's told me I shall go out and do these things, and I'm taking him at his word. Get up and walk. Beloved, we're not asked to do that, but we're asked to share Jesus. Do you agree with me? Thank you. I don't know that I could call that a united testimony, but it'll do. We've got to share the Lord Jesus with others. That's what we have. We have him. And all the glory of the truth that has been revealed through and by him, we have that. So here it is, it's changed values now for Peter. Changed values. The lame man was healed. There's no longer money now. It was something far more wonderful. Now again, I'd like you to see one more aspect, and perhaps with this we might close this morning. And like I said last week, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, another 7 items here to deal with. You'll have to come back next week. You'll just have to. If you won't get the whole message. Now what is this other one? Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Acts, verses 5 to 8, 13, 19, and 20. Chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. All right. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, that is the disciples, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? Now listen, beloved. Peter never realized that when he healed that lame man, there were going to be consequences of his act. Again, dear old Peter didn't stop to think about that, but they were arrested for doing this. So you better look out in your testimony for the Lord. You might get into trouble. Is that going to stop you? Is it? Well, let's see what happens here. All right. So we read, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This stone which was set at naught of you builders, oh boy, how he rubs it in. Yee, all the way through this. The stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the stone, corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, what Peter is this time. He's Peter the challenger, standing up before the Sanhedrin and telling them, if you want to know what has happened, I'll tell you. This very man, Jesus, that you put to death and which God has raised from the dead, he did it. He did it. Yes, this was a changed spirit. He's no longer the denier. He is the challenger now. And if you go on reading in verses 13, 19, and 20, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and observed that they were unschooled, not unlearned. They were not ignorant in that sense of the word. They were ignorant in the ways of the Jewish law and school of which the members of the Sanhedrin belonged. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now if we go down to verse 19, but when Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto men, or unto God, judge ye. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things that we have heard. Beloved, this resurrection has gotten hold of Peter to that extent that it's the touchstone of his life now. Never can he be the same in this regard. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Our Messiah is alive. We ought to speak to him, about him, to you. And so we have this marvelous challenge brought to life by the Apostle Peter. Now, what a difference between that and the coward who denied him before women and men around a fire. What a transformation it made in him. Next week I'm going to give you another illustration of the change again, the vacillation in Peter, for he wasn't always on the mountaintop, are you? Let me put it the other way around. Are you always in the valley? I don't think so. You'd like to stay on the mountaintop all the time. That's what Peter said. It's good for us to be here. Mountaintop experience, how we like them. We're going to see how vacillating Peter shows the relationship of the old and the new natures that are still within each one of us. And now it's nothing like what people say. You just be filled with the Spirit and the answer is there. Everything is going to be lovely. It isn't, beloved. It isn't. You can be filled with the Spirit and still be filled with conflict. You can be filled with the Spirit and still have your problem. So don't run away with the idea that the Pentecost will have the answer and all your troubles are over and all this great power and sing-song and this mighty manifestation is necessarily of God. We had men here who were filled with the Spirit right in the Acts experience, and yet things happened that show that even the Spirit of God hadn't full control after Peter had done such mighty things. So we'll leave it there for this morning, and next week we'll take up and try and conclude this great message on my friend Peter. You ask me, why do you say my friend? It's because there is a kinship between Peter and myself. I think there is a stronger kinship between Peter and myself and Paul and myself. Paul's out of my category in many ways. But this dear old blundering, headstrong Peter that never stopped to think of what his actions or his sayings might involve him in. He was out there in front for the Lord, but so many times it was just because he spoke without thinking. My friend, Peter, is he yours? Take it over. And if you can't see some parallels between this man and yourself, you're missing one of the great reasons why God raised up Peter. Not only to be the champion of the truth, not only to be the champion of God for Israel, but to show us that he was also a man of clay. And we are men of clay, women of clay, earthy. So we look at this man not simply because of the exploits and the disappointments, but to show that God understands you and he understands me. He says, you're like my friend Peter. And I'm assuring you this morning on the basis of God's word that the way God dealt with Peter is the way that he'll deal with us. Notice, he'll meet us in every exigency, he'll meet us in every trial, he'll meet us in every fumbling of ours and every disappointment and frustration. And when we go headstrong into things that are absolutely contrary to his will, he understands. Blessed be God, for some of us are more in trouble than we're out of it. Shall we pray? And now, Father, we thank thee that in the sacred page so many of these men who were called men of God and were men of God, yet they had the human side of their nature that showed up so many times. And we're thankful for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in revealing all these things for us so that we might thee this morning, take heart and courage and realize that if Peter got to such depths that he denied his Lord and yet was restored, the same thing is true for us today. Blessed be thy holy name. Keep us in thy love, we ask. And as we go from this place, give us the sense of thine abiding presence for Christ's sake. Amen.